Good evening. Once again, I've been asked to bring to your attention a number of books that are available in the bookstore. I'd ask Mrs. Good to obtain some of these that are relevant to our topic for this week, namely the person of God, his attributes, and in the evenings, his holiness, and she has obtained some copies of these. I would suggest if you want to follow up these subjects, there are some very good books related to the subject. Especially good book on the subject for our evening discussion is The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. I suggest that if you don't have this book, it's worthwhile addition to your library. And then two books on the person of God, one by Arthur W. Pink, The Attributes of God, and one by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I can recommend both of these heartily, and they're obtainable in the bookstore. There's also another one that Mrs. Good has brought to my attention. My father was a missionary in India for 36 years. Any of you who heard him preach will remember that he used alliterations and illustrations and stories and poetry to great effect. And he was asked to combine some of the illustrations that he used. He wrote actually three different books. He wrote a number of others. But three different books on 1200s. There was 1200 notes, quotes, and anecdotes, 1200 more notes, quotes, and anecdotes, and 1200 scripture outlines. Now, two of these, all of them were out of print, their initial edition, and one of them has been reprinted in paperback form, 1200 notes, quotes, and anecdotes. It's a book for preachers. It's also a book for anybody. Well, you can take this book down and you can open it at any page and you'll find a story or a poem on very different subjects that are contained in this book. Many people have told me how much they have valued and enjoyed reading this book. There are a good number of indices at the back, index of the text, index of people who are authors, and index of subjects, and you can find a story or an illustration on most topics that you would think about. This is obtainable in the bookstore. I don't know what price it is, but Mrs. Good will let you know. Our topic for tonight, and our topic for the four evenings this week, is the subject of holiness. Holiness. As I think of such a topic as this, I feel that I cannot approach such a subject without a deep consciousness of my total and utter unworthiness to do so. Who or what am I that I should speak on the holiness of God? The hymn writer has written beautiful words when he wrote that lovely hymn, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching light, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my native spirit bear the uncreated being. We can only handle such a subject, and we can only contemplate such a subject with clean hands, with reverent and adoring minds, with worshipful hearts. And we recognize as we do so that it's only by the infinite mercy and grace of God that we are even able to consider at all such a subject as the holiness of God. And yet, it's a very, very important subject for us to consider. I'll give you some reasons why it's so important. It's important because holiness is the way God is. Holiness is God's character, the essence of his nature. The adjective that's most frequently used in the Bible about God is holy. And if we would understand anything about our God, we must know something about holiness. A second reason why it's important for us to consider this subject is because holiness is not only the way God is, but holiness is the way we should be. God has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And as we consider the subject, and as we consider it in the light of God's holiness, we must acknowledge our unholiness and seek to be holy as He is holy. A third reason why we should consider this subject is that holiness is the way we are all going to be. If we know the Lord, we're going to be holy. That's God's purpose for us. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him and God. And the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that glorious day when He's going to present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Holy. One day we're going to be holy. Surely that's something we should consider today. And there's a fourth reason why we should consider holiness. Holy and holiness are words that frequently occur in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the words holy and holiness occur some 430 times. And in the New Testament, some 180 times. And surely that in itself is adequate reason why we should spend at least four evenings considering the subject of holiness. Tonight we're going to think of what holiness is. And we're going to think of the holiness of our God. Tomorrow evening we'll think of the holiness of the Son of God, the holiness of Christ. On Thursday evening we'll make it very practical and we'll consider our response to the holiness of God. And Friday evening we'll consider the personal holiness of every believer. Let's come for our reading tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, and beginning at verse 1, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord will bless to us this passage and other passages that we'll be looking at this evening, so keep your Bibles handy. We're going to turn to a number of passages to consider this subject. And let us bow together in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we specially need thy grace and help tonight as we consider this great subject. We are totally unworthy and unable to do that. We need the guidance of thy Holy Spirit as we think of our holy God. Grant, O God, that we may know his presence with us and that we may be directed and blessed by him. We ask that thou wilt be with us now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It happened about 3,500 years ago. That's not within the lifetime of any of us. It's a long, long time ago. On that occasion, a shepherd was tending his sheep on a mountainside at the edge of a desert, when he saw suddenly a remarkable vision, and he heard a most unusual voice. What an experience it was for Moses. The vision, as we've read together, was of a common bush, a common thorn bush,
But it was no uncommon thing that was happening to that bush. That bush was ablaze. That wasn't unusual. But what was unusual was that it wasn't consumed by the fire. It burned, but it wasn't burnt. And of course Moses wanted to see what was happening, to see this great sight. And as he went to look, he had that voice. It was the voice of the angel of the Lord. And when we read that expression in the Old Testament, it usually means the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. I have no doubt, absolutely no doubt, that this was the voice of the Lord himself speaking to Moses. And you'll notice what that voice said to Moses. We've read it together in verse 5. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I've already said tonight that the word holy and the word holiness occur frequently in Old and New Testaments. This is the first occurrence. This is the first time you read either the word holy or the word holiness in our King James Version of the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, it's the first occurrence of the adjective holy in the original language, in the original Hebrew. But it's not the first word of the verb that comes from this word. We find it a lot earlier in our Bible. The sublime and majestic grandeur the inspired writer gives to us on the very first page of Holy Scripture, a description of the creation. He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the succeeding verses in that notable chapter in Genesis 1 go on to tell us how the God of heaven fashioned and filled man's world and ultimately brought into that world his great creation, man himself. And in the second chapter tells us that after creating the world, God rested. It wasn't the rest of fatigue. It wasn't the rest of weariness. It was the rest of perfect satisfaction. It was the rest of complete delight. God was satisfied. And then God wrote something through Moses in his word. All right, let's read it together in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read in verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. I want you to notice that little word, sanctified it. That's the verb form of the word holy. And it's the first occurrence of this word in all the Bible. God sanctified it. When we come to Exodus 20 and read about the Ten Commandments, we read about this, and we are told that we are to keep, or the children of Israel, God's people, were to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, at sanctifying it. Or we are told that God blessed and hallowed that particular day. That's the same word. It means to keep it holy. The Sabbath day was set apart by God and kept holy. And that's the verb form of the same word. That experience on the mountainside on the edge of the desert that Moses had was the beginning of a new life for that man. It was the beginning of another experience that he was going to have, a new life altogether. And you know the story of that new life as it's told to us in the book of Exodus. The story of his going into Pharaoh, and the story of his taking the children of Israel after the plagues and the slaying of the firstborn, and taking them over the Red Sea with the Egyptian armies in full pursuit. We're passing over that story. And we find the children of Israel now on the other side of the Red Sea. And they look back at their enemies. and they sing a song. And that's the first recorded song. It's not the first song that was sung. We read about other songs that were sung, but that's the first song that's recorded in detail in our Bible. What a great song it is. Let's come to it in Exodus chapter 15, and let's see what they sang about as they saw the armies of their enemies on the other side of the sea. Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so forth, right down to the very heart of the song. And almost at dead center, we read in verse 11 these words, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Glorious in holiness. We saw that the first verb form of the word is away in Genesis 2. The first adjective form of the word is in Exodus 3. And here is the first noun form of the word, the first word of holiness in the Word of God. Now I'm sure you're all acquainted with an important law of interpretation. It's called the law of first mention. And it says obviously that the first occurrence of any word or any subject, any theme in the Word of God is an important clue and guide to the meaning of that subject, to the meaning of that word throughout the Scriptures. Let's apply that to holiness and holy and sanctify. For I believe that we can get an impression and a study of what holiness is as we look at these three passages together. Let's think of the very first one in the book of Genesis. What did God do to the seventh day? He sanctified it. He made it holy. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that he set it apart. It wasn't just another day like the other six. It was set apart from all the rest of them. And he commanded his earthly people to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to set it apart. It was to be set apart. And so we can see at the very outset of our study that holiness means to be set apart. Set apart from all others. Now let's examine the adjective form of the word, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. If you had been there, I don't suppose you would have noticed anything different about that piece of ground that Moses was standing on, or on any other piece of ground. Moses didn't seem to notice any different. He was going to go forward to examine the bush and see what's happening, and if he had to be arrested by the word of God, he didn't notice any difference. I suppose if you had taken a sample of the soil from that ground and sent it for examination in a chemical laboratory, you wouldn't have found anything different from that soil, from the soil around. And yet God said it's holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Well, it was holy ground because it was set apart by God for God. And it was set apart because of the nearness of God. It was set apart, it was holy, because God was there. God was in the place. And so it was holy ground. And we can see very clearly, don't we, how that holiness means set apartness. And as we go through this adjective, holy, in the Old Testament, this impression is confirmed in our minds. We read about a holy convocation. That was a gathering of the people of Israel that was set apart to God for God's praise. We read about the things in the tabernacle as being holy. There was a holy place, and the holiest of all. Why were they called holy? Because they were set apart for God's use. And for God's use only. And there were instruments in the tabernacle, they were holy, because they were set apart for God. And the priest who went into the tabernacle, he had garments that were called holy. They weren't used for any other purpose. They were used for one purpose alone. And that was for the service and the worship of God. They were set apart for God. And we could see it over and over again in the Old Testament. Set apart for God. And the people that God brought out of Egypt and was taking to Canaan, they were a holy people. The key word of the book of Leviticus is the word holy. But over and over again, God said to his people, you must be holy, for I am holy. That was the main reason why God prescribed these offerings at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. Why he prescribed that ceremonial and these rules and regulations for his people. He said, you are going to be a holy people. You are going to be different from the people all around you. Because I am an apart God. I am set apart. I am different. Holy. And then as we look at this occurrence of holiness in Exodus chapter 15, don't we have the same impression that God, through his servant Moses, as they sang this song, said, who is like thee, glorious in holiness? In other words, holiness is that which sets God apart from every other being in his universe. Only God is holy. We sang that tonight. Only thou art holy. Holiness is that characteristic, that essential nature of God that sets him apart as different, as other than any other in his universe. We've read from one great song in the Bible. There are a number of great songs. I'd like you to turn with me to another song. We find it in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. I suppose it's, strictly speaking, not a song. It's really a prayer, but it's almost in the form of a song. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. The speaker is Hannah. And we read in 1 Samuel 2 and 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Again, you see this evidence that holiness is that essential nature of our God that sets him apart from every other being in all his universe. There is none holy as the Lord. God alone is holy. Let's turn to one of the minor prophets, the prophet Hosea. The first prophet after the book of Daniel we come to is Hosea. And let's look at Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. In the opening part of this chapter, we read about God's love for his people. In spite of all their wickedness and departure from him. And then we read in Hosea chapter 11, and we look at verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Notice that expression, the Holy One in the midst of thee. Before that expression, I am God and not man. In other words, there is expressed here the fact that God is apart from men, and yet there is also expressed the fact that God is in the midst of his people. What a wonderful truth that is. The God who is apart and separate in his absolute holiness is still in the midst of his people. One other passage we must look at. We're going to look at it again tomorrow night, God willing. But let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah uses over and over again, 30 times altogether, a title for God. It's not unique to him, but almost is, seems unique. It's the title, the Holy One, or the Holy One of Israel. And as we come to this passage, we discover why he calls God the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, we've discovered already the call of Moses, God's great servant, away at the beginning of the history of his people Israel. And now much later, many years and centuries later, there comes another great person, another prophet. His name is Isaiah, and we are about to read about the circumstances of his call. Let's notice verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, Holy, holy. And we automatically and immediately ask, well, why three times? Why did the seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy? Why in the book of Revelation did the four living ones say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come? Why three times? Well, there may be a number of reasons. First of all, they repeated it three times altogether to lay emphasis on the holiness of God. It was superlative holiness. Holy, holiest, holiest is our God. An emphasis on the holiness. I think there's more than that. And I think there's more than that because in the New Testament we read about the four living ones. They said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In other words, this is the holiness of God in all ages, in the past, in the present, and the future. God is a holy God. But I think there's still something else in that threefold holiness. I believe they were expressing the holiness of the triune God. In the Old Testament, we have a little glimpse into the Trinity. And I believe this is one of these glimpses. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. Every one of the three persons is holiness. The Lord Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said, holy Father, the Father is holy. And of course he was the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The one who prior to his birth was declared to be the holy thing. He is holy. And there is one description of the Spirit of God in the New Testament that far exceeds all other titles, and that is he's called the Holy Spirit. And so when we think of holiness applied to God, it applies to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So what then is holiness? What is the holiness of God? We've seen clearly that the holiness of God is that essential character of his nature that sets him apart from all other beings in his universe. We usually think of holiness as being purity, and that's true. Only God is absolutely pure. Only God is pure without a trace of impurity. Holiness. Brimmer has said that holiness is self-affirming purity. The New Bible Dictionary describes holiness as God's moral perfection and freedom from all moral limitations. Habakkuk the prophet said, thou art a purer eye than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. In this book, the attributes of God, the knowledge of the holy, by Tozer, an excellent book on the person of God, I'll read what he said about the holiness of God. Listen to this. God's holiness is not simply the best we know infinitely better. We know nothing like divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. I believe that clearly defines something about God's holiness. And yet God's holiness is not simply his purity. I believe that God's holiness takes in every aspect of God's character. It includes his love. It includes his righteousness. It includes his power. It includes his justice. We've seen in Hosea chapter 11 that it includes his love as well as his righteousness. God's holiness includes all these. I believe Reginald Heber in that book, that hymn that we sang together this evening, had a good idea of the holiness of God when he wrote, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, in purity. So God's holiness not only includes His purity, it includes His love, His righteousness, His justice, His power. All the characteristics of God are included in His holiness. It's described as the attribute of attributes, which lends unity to all God's attributes. Someone has likened it to the rays of the sun that are blended into one color, the color of white light that incorporates all the colors of the rainbow. So the purity and holiness of God incorporates all His characteristics. Tonight, I want to take you to a scene where we can see God's holiness in its supreme revelation. And you would say, well, that surely is in the pure light of the holiness of heaven. No, it's not. I believe the supreme revelation of God's holiness is not seen in the pure light of heaven, but it's seen in the darkest night of earth. The darkest night of earth. I wanted to take you in spirit tonight to a scene outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And there, their hands in shame and humiliation, your Savior and my Savior, the Holy One, He died, crucified by men. And as He died, men gaze upon His body. But there comes a moment when darkness enshrouds the sea, and they are not allowed to look upon that blessed form. And then 3 hours later, out of the darkness, there comes a cry that's too familiar to us all, from the lips of the spotless Son of God, bearing our sins in His body on the tree. There comes this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the previous hours he had seen his own disciples forsaking him and flee. One has denied him, one has betrayed him. But in these hours of darkness he looks up to the heavens. He says, why hast thou forsaken me? He was, of course, quoting a psalm from the Old Testament, which was his own personal experience. And from the same psalm, we find the answer to his question. Why thou, said the Lord. The answer comes in that psalm, but thou art holy. And in those hours of darkness, the Holy Son of God was taking our place and bearing our sin in his own body in the tree. And as a result, the Holy God hid his face from the sin-bearer who was bearing your sin and mine in his own body in the tree. And I'm suggesting to you this evening that that is the supreme revelation of the holiness of God when the Lord Jesus, the one who sinned not, the pure and perfect, holy Son of God, took our place and was forsaken of God and afflicted. But he's now at the right hand of the Majesty on High. He is the Holy One there interceding for us and taking our place as our High Priest and Advocate. And thank God we have access into the presence of God, our Holy God, through the work that he accomplished and through the work that he is accomplishing on our behalf. God is holy. I'm going to ask you to consider in the last moment or two, what should be our response to the holiness of God? We're going to think of this in greater detail in a couple of nights from now. But let's for a moment ask, what is my response to the holiness of God? Let's go back again to that scene in the desert on the mountainside. God speaks to Moses, the man of God, the servant of God. He says, Moses, take your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I'm going to suggest to you that our response to the holiness of God is a mixed response of utter reverence, of awesome fear, not so much a dread but a reverential respect for the one who is thrice holy, absolutely holy. As we consider this God, we cannot but bow down in reverence and in adoring worship before Him. Have you bowed down before Him in adoring worship? And let's consider the response of the prophet Isaiah as he was faced with God's holiness. Holy, 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 he said. He had. Do you remember what he said? Woe is me, for I am undone. My lips are unclean. I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. And if you and I are impressed with the holiness of God, we'll acknowledge our total uncleanness and our utter unworthiness in the light of His perfect purity and His absolute holiness. May the Lord help us as we consider Him during this week and as we ponder His holiness even tonight, to bow down before Him in acknowledgement of our unworthiness and to worship and adore before Him. It may be that in this congregation this evening, there is one who has never come into contact with this holy God. And you can't come into contact with Him as you are. You can't possibly meet Him as you are. In order to meet this holy God, you have to come through a mediator. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins on Calvary's cross. And you must come acknowledging your sin and repenting of it, and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come tonight and be reconciled to God for His name's sake? Let's bow. O God, our Father, we do thank Thee that Thou art a holy God. We thank Thee that Thou art totally apart from all other beings in Thy universe. Any of Thy beings who is holy has their holiness derived from Thee. All of us are unholy. And yet we thank Thee that through the work of Thy Son, we can be brought nigh to Thee, and we look forward to that coming day when we shall be holy and without blame before Thee. That day when the Savior will present us to Thee and to Himself, a holy church. Grant, O God, that each one of us may seek by Thy grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit to be holy as Thou art holy. Grant us Thy blessing now, as we separate, take our thanks for the privilege of being here this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.